afternoon is 2 Kings chapter 7. As we continue the life of Elisha, although he is in this particular passage only indirectly involved, it still is the word that he has spoken that we see come true. 2 Kings chapter 7. Let's hear the word of God to us this afternoon. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thy eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let's fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well this day. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called upon the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." And one of his servants answered and said, "Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, there is all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, there even is all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let's send and see." They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. And so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate. And he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow, about this time, in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thy eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. As far the word of God. Dear congregation, we saw last week the terrible famine in Samaria, when the city had been surrounded by enemies for a long time. There was no food left. People were dying, and we saw, even as horrible as it was, that a mother, it says in the previous chapter, that she boiled her son and ate him. We saw that the Lord had warned them that if they would sin, that God would send enemies, besiege them, and that these kind of things would happen. And yet, we read not of any repentance. The king did acknowledge, he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. That was the end of chapter 6. But then he said, What should I wait for the Lord any longer? In other words, it's hopeless, let's surrender to the enemy. But then Elisha gave the promise that by the same time, the next day, they would have plenty of food for normal prices. This is repeatedly stated, 3 times actually in this chapter, what they would sell the wheat and the barley for a normal price, for several gallons. But it was this one man who didn't believe it. He says, if God would make windows in heaven, it couldn't even happen. And then Elisha gives that solemn word. He says, well, you'll see it, but you won't eat of it. So now we continue that history, and we'd like to just read the 9th verse of 2 Kings 7 again. But we read a wonderful gospel declaration, really, in the midst of an undeserving people like we have it today. A gospel declaration is the preaching of the word of God for an undeserving people. Then they said one to another, those are the lepers, we'll talk about them, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Theme is, don't wait too long. The first place we see the predicament, the dilemma that these men are facing, these lepers. Second, the providence, where God ordains and works all things for good. And third, the provision, which is abundance. Don't wait too long. So first, the predicament. Try to imagine the predicament of these lepers, these four. They were outside of the gate because they were not to be among the people. They were outcasts. They were unclean. They were not allowed to live in the city, outside the walls of Samaria. We read about them in verses 3 and 4. There were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here till we die? So if we're going to die anyway, we might as well gamble that we have a little chance on life. Because he said, if we say we enter into the city, the famine is there, so we could die of hunger. If we're going to stay here, we're going to die of hunger or of leprosy, whichever will take our life first. An agonizing death, either way. Now therefore come, let's fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us, how we'll live. If they kill us, we'll but die. We're going to die anyway. So it might as well then be swift and painless. Instead of an agonizing dying of leprosy or of starvation. That's their predicament. There's a loss-loss option and a possible win. Just in case, if these Syrians would be kind and merciful to us and give us something to eat. Because they were in the outside of the gate, so they were between the people of Israel and between the Syrians, so they may have seen that the Syrians have plenty. Why wait any longer? They might have said to each other, let's not wait too long. But we still have a chance. If they kill us, we will but die. And if they let us live, it's all gain. You can imagine that was something that was not that easy to be decided. What shall we do? They talked about it, the four of them. It's interesting that I never knew that, but when I was looking to preparing this, I read that it was a Jewish tradition that these four lepers were Gehazi and his three sons. Now, that may be true. I don't know. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but we know that Gehazi was cursed with leprosy, he and his seed. And the thing that makes it more interesting is that in the next chapter, chapter 8, we'll read that the king will speak with Gehazi. Remember I said last time when we talked about it, when Gehazi was accursed, that some people think that chapter 8 is out of order because Gehazi is back. But it may well be in order, and that the king spoke with a respectful distance, of course, because Gehazi was leprous and it was unclean, but that the king sought Gehazi's counsel for a reason that we'll look at next time, Lord willing. But whatever it may be, whether it's Gehazi and his three sons, or whether it's just four other leprous men, that's what they do. They go to the camp of the Syrians, and so they make up the decision, said, let's not wait too long. So they rose up, verse 5, in the twilight, that means very early day, that the sun was just coming above the horizon, or just before that. And they go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they came there, no man there. It was deserted. But all the stuff was still there. And before we go into that any further, I want to just consider two basic truths that all people have that do not have the knowledge of God, human life apart from God. Two basic truths. And the first one is a human life apart from God is unsure or uncertain. That's also our daily predicament. We often are not sure what should we do next. We think about it, we weigh the pros and the cons of what should we do. Sometimes very difficult, and we make a decision, and then sometimes we regret it, and sometimes we make a decision and later on we're glad we did. It's our daily predicament if we're not believers, if we're not firmly, what Paul writes in Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him. In Christ, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, without the Lord Jesus Christ and without God, everything depends on chance. Luck. Good luck, bad luck. So this whole idea about unsure is not only about the fact that it's unpredictable. For that's often with believers too. For us too, believers, life is very unpredictable. You can't figure it out ahead of time. So, but this unsure things, not just about day by day by day by day, but it's about the final outcome. For people that are without God and without Christ in the world are unsure about their eternal destination, the final outcome. You see, the believer is sure about it because he knows that he is in Christ. In Romans 8:28, we read that God works all things together for good, however bad it gets. This comfort the unbeliever doesn't know about. Only the believer does, if indeed he believes and repents and truly believes what he confesses to believe. Yet God doesn't promise us an easy, trouble-free life. So in other words, that unpredictable part we share with the unbeliever. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we do know what's going to happen in the long run. So it doesn't promise an easy, trouble-free life, but it does promise us a sure victory in the end. No matter what predicament and what troubles we go through. You see, when we talk with people that do not know the Lord, they, or even people that are professing to be Christians, they did not really truly rest on the finished work of Christ. They kind of say, well, we hope for the best. We'll do our best and we hope for the best. It's kind of a vague hope. We don't know what we build it on. That's what the lepers did, right? Let's hope for the best. We'll but die. So it's unsure. There's an uncertainty that the unbeliever has in the final outcome, that the believer may stand on the rock, the other stand on sand. The second part is it's unsafe. Unsafe. 1 Corinthians 15:32. It's kind of expressed in a real clear way, just like this. Beggars or these lepers said, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's seize the day. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We might as well enjoy it while we can. But such a life without God and Jesus is not only aimless, but it's hopeless. What a difference between Elisha and his boldness and that of the lepers. Elisha rested in the assurance that God had said that in the end all things would be well. The lepers were gambling. Not so with Elisha. Not so with the believers. If we have our right focus, we have a joyful assurance of life, eternal life, as opposed to tomorrow we die. Because ultimately we know that Jesus said, if you're a believer, if you believe in me, you will not die. Do you believe that? John 11. Because our death, if we're believers, is but a passage into eternal life. Our death is really the end of death. And the end of dying. But for these lepers, life was risky. For the unbelievers, life is deadly. There's so many dangers. So it's unpredictable, it's unsafe, it's unsure. It's like wandering into a wilderness. Just like Israel wandered through the wilderness, but they were going toward Canaan. And so the believer knows that as he goes through the wilderness of his life, that he's going toward the eternal Canaan, to heaven. Just compare a moment the ways that these lepers went about it and the way believers may. Just a few comparisons. For them, it was risky and deadly to stay or to go away. They didn't know, but you see, they knew it was, they didn't know that it was God who gave them these thoughts, these ideas. when we have certain thoughts of doing good, as we talked about in class, we know that when we are thinking about doing a good thing and doing the good thing or speaking a kind word, we know if we are in our right mind that it's God who works that in us. They didn't know that. They just were thinking about, well, let's see, what shall we do? We're going to stay here, we die. If we go into the city, we die. If we go to the Syrians, we might die. See, they decided to come to an enemy for mercy. We may come to the friend of sinners. Matthew 11:19. But Jesus called a friend of sinners. They were not invited by the Syrians. We are invited by God to come unto Him. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. They only had an if. If they save us, we have a shall. A shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That if, we have shall. They despaired of life. We have life. John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. In God, in the God of our salvation, it brings you to our second point, the providence. Because in the midst of our predicament, there is a providence at work. The God of all providence. The God who works all things together for good. That's the first aspect. God's work. God is orchestrating this whole thing. These lepers have no idea. These Syrians have no idea. How they are but instruments in the hand of God to first discipline the people of God and then feed the people of God. The Syrians have not a clue. When they brought all their food along to this siege, they brought plenty because they were thinking about a long siege. Do you think they planned to give it and leave it behind for the people of Israel? Of course not. But it was part of God's plan. We read in verse 6 when these lepers find out there's nobody in the camp. We read in verse 6 the word for. Because. Meaning, how come the camp is empty? Because the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots. A noise of horses. Even a noise of a great host, a great army. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. They said to each other, the king of Israel, Jehoram, has hired other armies to fight us. And listen to the noise. How many people are there? How many soldiers? And so they got into a panic. And they fled. They ran off. They arose, it says in verse 7, fled in the twilight. And left their tents. Can understand that. But also their horses. Just, can you imagine? They left their horses. You'd think if there would be any common sense, you would jump on the back of a horse and run faster. It shows they were completely bereft of sense. So panicky, so scared they were. They left the horses and their donkeys, even in the camp, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. They left everything they left behind. God is in control. Whether it was for the four lepers to say, let's go for life, or whether it's these Syrian soldiers saying to each other, let's run for our life. Let's not wait too long before this army is upon us. Let's go. Not waste any more time. Once again, the Lord is in control in ways way beyond our comprehension, influencing the thoughts of these lepers and of these Syrian soldiers without that they even realize that God was manipulating them for the good of His people. So as I said this morning, this whole world still stands and exists for the good of the people of God. So that sinners may be saved and the elect brought to salvation. It's the only reason why this whole wicked world consists and continues to exist. We read in verse 6, the Lord made them hear. Hear what? The sound of an army. It's interesting when I read about that in the commentators, there were different opinions. Some thought it was like as on Pentecost, when the people heard the sound as if of a mighty rushing wind. In other words, there wasn't the wind, but there was the sound of the wind. And so here they said there was the sound of an army, but there wasn't necessarily an army. And that could be true. It could also be true that there was the sound of the army and the host of heaven. As earlier, God protected Elisha and his servant with his heavenly host. And when God opened the eyes of the servant so that he could see it, why not now God opening their ears so they could hear the heavenly host? Apparently it was scary enough. As comforting it was to the servant of Elisha to see all these soldiers protecting them, so scary it must have been for the Syrian soldiers to have a sense of an army that far outnumbered them. Who knows? Perhaps it was a legion or two of angels. Not surprising, because it's really in this history, right? You had about these the way that Elijah, the one prophet before Elisha, was taken to heaven, and then around Dothan, and perhaps now again. But whatever it may have been, they were scared. And we read in Proverbs 28 that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So if you don't yet trust in the Lord as the God who works all things, don't wait too long. Don't postpone. This whole thing has a sense of urgency. Do not delay the day of salvation. Do not waste it. But that's the first aspect of the providence of God, God's work. But the second aspect is God's word. The Lord spoke, you see. He didn't just control the lepers and the Syrians and their thoughts and their actions and move them to do certain things, but he had spoken also by his word. The lepers didn't know it, because they were not in the city when Elisha spoke in chapter 7, verse 1, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. For $2, several gallons of food." They weren't there. The Syrians didn't know that their food would be sold for $2, I think, for 4 or 5 gallons. Flour, barley. So there'd be plenty of food where there was nothing before. And the king even acknowledged that the famine was sent by God. In chapter 6, verse 33. "Behold, this evil, this calamity is of the Lord." He was most likely warned by Elisha that this famine was going to come. The Lord often did that. So God had spoken. God said that there would be a famine, and now he said there would be food the next day, exactly the same time. And so it happened, a 24-hour period. Shall God say it and not do it? We find that in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. There's one man there on whose hand the king leaned, said, "How can it be? There's no food. Unless God would make windows in heaven rain it down." And that's preposterous, apparently, in his mind. That was totally ridiculous. It's a rhetorical question. Might this thing be? He didn't believe a particle of it. But in Numbers 23:19, we read, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it? And shall he not do it? Has he spoken? Shall he not make it good? Shall he not live up to it? Shall he not provide?" It's a rhetorical question. Of course he will. He will do as he has said. So you see that some people knew about God's work, at least in a general way, that God works all things, but there were also the privileged few people that knew also the word of God, that it was promised a relief of the famine. We are among those privileged. God uses lepers and Syrians, as it were, to teach a lesson to his people. And these Syrians were not destroyed, but they were terrified. They fled in fear. Later on, in 2 Kings 19, you read about another siege, the siege of Jerusalem, where the Assyrians had laid siege on the city. And then we read that an angel, one angel of the Lord, came and killed 185,000 of the soldiers. Here, at least, they were given the privilege, if I may put it like that, to be afraid and to run for their lives. In 2 Kings 19, they were killed. God is mighty to destroy, he is mighty to save. The lepers didn't know about the promise of God for food, and yet they were privileged to share in the abundance that was reserved for the people of God, for the people in Samaria. And of course, that's exactly the point. It was given to them to share, not to just keep it to themselves. Because we read in verse 8 that when the lepers came to the othermost part of the camp, they went in one tent, ate and drank, carried silver and gold and raiment, clothing, and did hide it somewhere, came again in another tent, did the same thing, and perhaps they repeated it a couple times. They were accumulating in their whatever dwelling place outside of the gate all this stuff, all this food, and then suddenly they realized in verse 9, they said to each other, that's not the right thing. We're not doing well. This is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace, we don't tell anybody. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they kind of awoke to the idea that we're not doing the right thing. We're indulging ourselves and let other people still die. We can't wait any longer. Because we wait longer, more people will die in the city. The sooner we tell the people in the city, the sooner we'll get food, and less people will die. Again, don't wait too long. When you have an opportunity to do good, don't let it go by. Make use of it while it presents itself. So yes, they were allowed to enjoy this, but also to share it, just as we with the gospel. This is a day of good tidings. Good news for bad people. We're called to not enjoy it just for ourselves, but to share it with others, for we have plenty to give. And that brings us to our as from the snare a bird escapes, so the people of Israel of Samaria escaped at the last minute, so to speak, when it was a desperate time. So the good news came at their worst time. And it seems that the more that is so in our own life, the more we will appreciate also the gospel. When we realize that we are in a predicament that is not to be solved by our own wit or works. God's best news in our worst condition. So the gospel is, that's what God's provision is. And in order to be God's heralds, and in order to be sharing that with other people, we have to first discover it. These lepers couldn't have helped the people in Samaria if they had not first discovered this wealth of food. We must discover the reality and the power of his word and the reality of his truth, just like these lepers indeed had no message for Samaria until they discovered the food, because they had earlier said, if you go to Samaria, we'll but die. So they had not in their mind to go to Samaria. It only happened after they discovered the food supply. You see, why sit we here till we die? We must discover the way to eternal life when we indeed are convinced that there is no other way. As we heard this morning, there is just no other way. How encouraging is this, isn't it, for us to consider these unlikely people God uses. Not Elisha this time. Elisha just announced it. Not the king of Israel. He doesn't use power of soldiers. He doesn't tell Jehoram, go out, open the gates and charge. You will win the victory. He could have done it. He has done it in other times. No, he's using lepers to bring the message of the good news. He's chasing away the enemy so that nobody could boast at the end, it was my doing. It was a gift. And that's what's the gospel. It's a gift. Unclean outcasts, lepers, were charged to be the heralds of good news. What excuse do we have when we see that even such people could be bringers of good tidings? Unclean outcasts. They go from one tent to the next, stash their loot. You see there too, again, nothing new under the sun. It happens a lot when there is opportunity. And I said last time, the opportunity doesn't make the thief, but the opportunity brings out in us how thievish we are. If we would get the opportunity, and if we would have the opportunity and nobody would look. They did that for a while, but they couldn't. They came to a point, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. They realize that they can't go on like that. It's wrong, they say to each other. It's a day of good news. Really, it's a gospel day. Good tidings of great joy. That's what the angel told the shepherds. It's the same thing. Good tidings. Good news. For what kind of people? Bad people. Undeserving people. The lepers didn't deserve it. If it was Gehazi and his sons, they didn't. They were cursed. The people of Samaria were cursed because they worshipped Baal and other gods. We must discover that. Discover that it's an undeserved gift. And once we have received that, being overwhelmed by the goodness of God, how could we remain silent? So it's the second thing we must declare. Share it with others. Proclaim. Spread the good news abroad. God caused them to wake up to their selfish pursuit. We're not doing the right thing. This is a day of good news. What a gospel picture there is, isn't it? Like in Luke 2:10, the angel said to these women, when they came to the grave where Jesus was laid, fear not. That was to the shepherds, Luke 2 rather. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Don't be afraid. Good tidings of great joy. This is a day of great salvation. We may rejoice in it, for God made this day. Today, when you hear the word of God. But they felt that they could not keep it to themselves. They had to share it. And they perhaps said to each other, the longer we wait, the more people will die. Can't wait any longer. Let's go. So they did. And we know that they decided to do it out of fear. Because they were afraid for some mischief, it says. If we wait too long, till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Some misfortune, some punishment. If the king hears that we have food already in the night, and he hears about that we wait too long, he'll punish us for keeping it from them that long. Of course, it's not really a good motivation to do it out of fear. You should do it out of love. But you see, God works all these things in a mysterious way. Even if at one time he works it by giving us fear in our conscience, if we do it out of self-preservation, whatever it is. But you see, initially when God places his demand upon us, we begin to realize that we are sinners before God and that we should flee. Jesus said, flee the wrath to come. Yes, that is not maybe the highest motive, but it's safe. And of course, initially, we talked about that in our adult class. It's about slavish fear. Fleeing the wrath to come. Out of fear for the consequences. It's not the highest motivation. Eventually, when we begin to know the Lord better, we will shift, hopefully, more from slavish fear to a childlike fear. That we don't do it because we have to, out of fear, but we do it because we want to, out of love and out of gratitude for what He has done for us. A childlike fear. But you see, even when we do things like that, even when we do good things out of self-preservation, we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I did this with the wrong motive. Please forgive me the motive, but bless the outcome. Of course, we should do the right thing with the right motive all the time, but we still have so many sins. So God is so kind, He gives us thoughts and convictions. Brings certain truths to remembrance. So He works in a kind of secret way. He gives us thoughts. He gives us awareness of certain things. Or supernatural. Perhaps you know about that when you have had a sense of, I should call so and so. Or I should go check there. Do this, do that. And it proves to be later on that it was a very timely visit or a very timely call. And all it was a thought. Let's give Him a call. Afterwards, you then can look back and say, well, it was definitely the Lord who prompted me to do that thing. So don't wait too long when you have such promptings. Particularly, of course, when it is about doing good and doing what is right. So we must discover the truth before we can declare it. You cannot really recommend something if you're not convinced of that yourself. You can be, if I may put it like that, a salesman of the gospel if you're not convinced yourself that you need the gospel and are blessed by it. But then thirdly, we must decide. And I'm not talking about decisional religion that we decide for Jesus and we decide and it's our this and that. But it is we must come to a point to act. Not only speak, declare, but act upon it. They were not only talking about it, but they got up and they went. Verse 10 and 11, they told the porter, the watchman at the gate, and they told the king, and so they went. I find I had to think about it as I was preparing it this week. Think about the angel at the grave of the Lord Jesus. I was earlier confused at that part, but where these women stood there and they found that angel, and the angel said in Matthew 28, when they were looking for Jesus, he said, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And then in verse 7, the angel said, go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. Come see. Go tell. That's really the gospel message in a nutshell. Come see. Come to the Word of God. See by faith the Lord Jesus as your perfect Savior. And then go tell others for their encouragement. And just like the disciples were very skeptical, so was the king. It's too good to be true. But they said to the women, Jesus alive? They didn't believe them. What the king says? You know what? I'll tell you what that is. He says in verse 12. I'll tell you what the Syrians have done. It's a trick. They know we are hungry. Therefore they've gone out of the camp, hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we'll catch them alive and then get into the city. It's a trick. They're just retreating and they're behind the hills. They're watching us to see us come out of the city, get into the tents and the food, and we will sweep over them and we'll have the victory. It's the king speaking, knowing that Elisha had said, tomorrow at this day we'll have food. You see that? This man is truly waiting too long to believe the word of God. So plain. Was so clearly told him. Well, but then was a courageous servant who dares to speak up and said, let's take a couple horses. Let's go check it out. Maybe they're truly left. What if a couple men die and the whole city be saved? So let them go. And they did. They sent some spies, some people on horseback. You read that in verse 14. And they went and they followed the trail of all their weapons and clothes and all kinds of supplies laying by the wayside, showing that these Syrians truly fled in haste and in fear, all the way to the Jordan River. So the messengers came back, said, yeah, they're truly gone. It's not a trick. And then we read in verse 16 that the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, and a measure of fine flour and whole story repeated again. That was exactly, it says at the end, according to the word of God. It happened. You wonder what the king thought after this. And then he appointed the man on whose hand he leaned, verse 17, the one that had said there cannot be food even if there is windows in heaven. He put that man in charge of the gate because that's where the food was going to be distributed. But the people trod upon him. They trampled him to death. And he died. As the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. And then we read in verses 18 and 19, the exact same words as in the verses 1 and 2. It's repeated. To emphasize the point, thus saith the Lord God, this is what's going to happen. And it happened, there was food. But also, thus saith the Lord God to the man, you will see it, but not eat of it, because you did not believe the word of God. Verse 20, so it fell out to him. For the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. The people didn't waste any time to get the food. They trampled one another. It often happens when such occasions take place. People are so eager to get that food, they would trample one another to death in their haste to get that food. As the word spoke then, so the word speaks today. God himself speaks. Dear congregation, what will it be for you and for me? In case you're still waiting to believe in the Lord, you still say, well, I'm not sure. If that's really all true, don't wait too long. Don't wait like this one man, and actually ultimately the king too, Jehoram, because he died an unbeliever as well, even though he had so many clear examples of the word and the power and the grace of God. You see, and for those of us that have believed, are we committing ourselves to the service of God? Are we the ones that just come and see but not go and tell? And I'm not saying you have to go out in the market and on the streets to preach, but to those people that you meet in your own family circle, among your friends. Don't wait too long. And if you did know and have known something about the good tidings, that this day is what they say in that verse, right? We hold our peace. This is a day of good tidings, of good news. It's good news. If you truly believe what God has delivered you from, you would want to share it with others so that they would escape the wrath to come. Good news for bad people. Go tell. But first come see, and then go tell. That's really what verse 9 is all about, isn't it? Then they said to one another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. If we hold our peace, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Do you see and do you hear the urgency of it? That's why I call this the theme of this sermon, don't wait too long. In Hashem just urges you all the way through, first of all, to receive it yourself, and secondly, to share it with others. Come see and go tell. Amen.